Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
Okay, so we just finished chapter 2 in Yeshayahu. That was the famous prophecy about turning weapons into plowshares. Mm-hmm. This, we're beginning chapter 3. It's interesting with all the political landscape about leaders and lack of leadership. One of the biggest tragedies a country can have is when they don't have leadership, when the leaders are not doing what they're supposed to, and people need their leaders to get them out of trouble, need them to lead, and if the leaders themselves are the cause of the problem, then things don't get fixed, they just get worse. It's interesting, like we look at some countries that they just don't seem to have good government, or they don't seem to be able to run. One of the things that happened here was that Hashem caused the people, because of their sins, not to have a good leadership. You could say the leaders reflected the people. If the people were corrupt, so eventually the leaders became corrupt. There is an interesting idea that it says that the heart of a king is in the hands of Hashem. That means that we've had kings that didn't like Jews very much. They did good things for the Jewish people, and we've had the opposite. We've had kings, people that we thought were our good friends, who were not. If you look at the presidents, it's interesting. Everybody loved Roosevelt. You know, there used to be a Yiddish joke that there's three Velts. This Velt, Yenevelt, and Roosevelt. meaning the Jews, they just loved him. And now, looking back, he did very little to save Jews. He really didn't care very much, and could have bombed Auschwitz, and really did nothing for the Jewish people. Yet you have a president like Nixon, who was an anti-Semite, who had a Jewish
Secretary of State,
thank you. And he basically overruled his Jewish Secretary of State and rearmed the Israelis during the Yom Kippur War. Everything would have been lost. It was just really something. So it's really the leadership is in the hands of Hashem, and we daven that we have the right leaders, and even if we don't have the right leaders, that they make the right decisions, or that they be helpful to us. So over here, in a certain way, that's the description of the Kihineh, verse 1. Kihineh Adon Hashem Svakos, Hashem who's the master. Sometimes we think we're in charge, or we think we've got this all taken care of. No, Hashem is the master. And we have this word usually we translate it Svakos, because it's one of the names of Hashem. We try not to say the name of Hashem in vain. But the word Tzva, they usually translate as the heavenly hosts, which in English I never knew what a host meant, but in Hebrew it means like the multitudes, like the many. It's the idea that there's an entire world with its hundreds and thousands and millions of people, and Hashem is in charge of each and every little thing. So Hashem, who's really the boss over all of creation, Mesir Mishulayim Yehuda, he's taking away from Mishulayim and Yehuda. So Mashein Umashana. First of all, he's taking our support away. People lean on. They lean on government. They lean on their leaders. Kol Mishin Lechem. And he's taking away the people had storehouses of food. Some of them relied on their storehouses of food. Hashem is taking that away. The Kol Mishan Mayim, and whatever water that they had saved up. They used to have pits behind their houses where they'd save up water. Everything that the people relied on, that they assumed they had it all taken care of. When people assume they don't need Hashem, then they're in trouble. So Hashem is going to remove what they're relying on. And then, verse 2, Gibor, they had strong people. It's been brought down that I think even Josephus says that the Jewish soldiers were so strong that they didn't pray that God help them. They just said, don't get in our way. we can do it on our own. That was the attitude they had. There was a time when the Jewish soldiers were known as being the most fierce. In fact, out of all the battles that the Romans had to put down the Jewish rebellion, took more out of the Roman legion than any other battle. Since then, we've gone until the State of Israel. Jews haven't been known for being fighters per se, but there was a time that we were quite capable fighters. So Hashem is removing Gibor. He's removing Gibor. Now, there's two kind of fighters. There's the strong man, and then there's the Ish Milchama, the man of war. Some people have strength and some people have wisdom about how to fight, where to fight, where to put your shofet, judges, v'navi, a prophet. Kosem is like somebody who predicts the future, somebody who sees, a planner. V'zokein, an elder. Sar Chamishim, the officers of 50. It was somebody who's like a sergeant, capable of leading. Unose panim. People that are people respect, the yoetz, advisors, the chacham karoshim, and people who are wise in making things, unavon, and people have understanding, navon lachash, they know the secrets. So these are all describing all the various types of people that you would need and to have a government, to have a country that you would rely on. So Hashem is going to remove them. We're not going to have all of these things. And instead, verse 4, Nistati Na'orim Sarehem, we're going to, the youths are going to take over. Vataluli Mimshubam. And the Talulim are going to rule over us. Talulim is what it sounds like the scorners. In some way, you know, when Bill Clinton got inaugurated and they showed him at one of the inaugural balls playing the saxophone and with the sunglasses, a lot of people said, oh no, like the hippies are now running the country, you know. And in some ways that it showed that there's a certain, when the youth, you know, when people that are immature or people that are in it for themselves run the country, then that's a tragedy. V'niga sha'am, and who's going to suffer the people? Ish b'ish, each man will be oppressed. V'ish b'reyu, and amongst one man will fight with the other. Yirhav hanar v'zokein, and there'll be no respect. A very basic part of society is that the youth have to respect their elders. V'anikla v'nikvid, and those that are not worthy of respect won't respect those that deserve respect. Very, very important that society have that concept of people, you know, respecting the elderly and respect. When there's a breakdown in society and there's no respect, where people don't show the honor where it's due, then that creates a problem. Verse 6, Ki yifosh ish ba'achiv be'zaviv, similar. And sometimes, how will they choose a leader? So first of all, if somebody just chooses a leader based on family connections, we know all about that. Again, it's like the perfect manual for bad government. You know, you choose somebody because he's from the house of your father, and what makes him fit to hold office? He puts on the uniform, similar. That means like you just pick somebody who's related to you, and you put on a uniform, and you say, "Lecha katzin tielanu." Oh, perfect! You'll be the you got the job. You try to get people to be in charge. Nobody will want the job because ain't lechem, there'll be no food, ain't simul, there'll be no clothing, no tesimenu katsinam. Nobody will even want to be the ruler. Why? Ki kashol Yerushalayim Yehuda nefala. Because Yerushalayim is stumbled and Yehuda is fallen. Ki lishonu maleim el Hashem. Because here it doesn't mean to Hashem, it means against Hashem. Since they've rebelled against Hashem, limrus ene kvodo, against His glory, therefore they won't have good leadership, and therefore there will be this breakdown in society. Verse 9. Hakris paneim ansumbam. How do you know that the people sinned? It says like their face you'll see it on their face. I don't know exactly how that. How can you see it on their face?
You know, just
they look guilty.
just in a very plain physical way, they get sores on their faces from venereal disease.
Oh, really? That's interesting. Or like when people drink, sometimes you can tell they're an alcoholic,
yeah,
or something.
Right,
there's a certain.
Right, right.
people, they take certain drugs or things, or something, you look at them, you say there's something wrong with them, and you see it on their face, like you just look, you know, that maybe that's...
That's where that idea of beauty marks come from.
Oh, really?
Because women would cover those sores with a black pencil and pretend it was beautiful, you know, part of their makeup.
Okay. Now, with us, one of the worst thing you could ever say about a Jew is that he's like Sodom. That's the like Sodom. To us, that was like the worst. It was the worst. The Torah gives that as the exact. The founder of our people was Avraham Avinu. He was the exact opposite of Sodom, and the worst that we could ever be is to say that we became like Sodom and Gomorrah, like Sodom. And at the end, the prophets were saying that we had become like them. So that's the ultimate evil. Yeah, the bechatos kestom hegidu, and even the sins of Sodom, you couldn't. They began to appear amongst us. Lo kiktu oyle nashum ki gamola hemra. Woe is to the people that they have they've done a bad thing. On the other hand, imut tzadik ki tov. And there still were righteous people, and it should be said on the righteous. It's sometimes the when other people aren't doing what's right, sometimes the righteous people shine out even more because they have the, even in a corrupt society, they stand out. And there would say to the tzaddik, ki tov, ki prima leim yo, because a person, when he does good deeds, so then he has there's nothing like the good name that a person has from his good deeds. Woe is to the wicked, on the other hand, versus Ola Rasha Ra, ki gomulo yad of Yasilo, because, I think in English they say, you made your bed, you sleep in it. Is that the, I don't know, was that from a movie or something, or I just seem to remember that, expression, but, it's almost what the Navi says. It's like, ki, yigmo yad of Yasilo, what you made, the recompense of his hands, I don't know, recompense, you get what you deserve. It's what person gets what they create, and so that's the that's the message he wants to give. He's not saying everybody was evil. He was describing the situation. Verse 12: Ami nogsav ma'olo. My people, their rulers are scorners. V'nashi mashubo, and women govern them. Now, what's wrong? There's nothing wrong with women governing them. It means that they are ruled by their desires for women, meaning that the men that's their desire for women controls them. They're not able to make reasonable decisions because that's what's important to them are women. That's the way Rashi learns it. Let's see. Yeah. But Nashi Mashubo, Ami Mashubo, speaking of like Bill Clinton or other people, there's certain people that are not in, can't control their passions, or they, I mean, look at that Secret Service thing that happened in you know, he,
where they brought the prostitutes into the, hotel.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
You know, you'd like to think society is like mature, you know, or knows, like maybe it's like, we tolerate it, you know, that certain behavior amongst young people or whatever because they're young or they're, but you still hear this, boys will be boys or this and that, or the, look at the French Prime Minister or the head of the World Bank. It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing that we live in a society where people can reach high station and they're respected, and they are controlled by their desires. They have, they just a little bit more than animals. You know, when there were values, so they had to do it in secret. You know, they couldn't get anywhere because, you know, it had to be, you couldn't talk about it. These people are slaves. They're nothing, you know, it's really, but it's just so amazing how far up it goes. I mean, it's just, I was surprised when I read about, you know, these types of things, and then I realized, why should I be surprised? They don't have Torah, they don't have, but you just, common sense that dictates that people, that they have certain loyalties, and that they, we're not animals. You know, why should people have so much, people that have so much power, and they could have anything they want, and then they let themselves be controlled by these crazy things. But that's exactly what our society lives for. It's a, that's describing, though, apparently in that society as well. Nashian people ruled by their desire for a certain kind of women. The people have gone astray, and they've lost their way. It's fine. I mean, sometimes you want to put things in a way that, you know, v'derech or chosav buleu, the path of their way has been swallowed up. That's the literal. But it means they lost their way. They don't know where they're going. They're lost. Nitziv l'riv Hashem. Hashem is standing to judge the people. Amud l'din amim, and he's going to judge the nations. Hashem b'mispet yavo im zikneyamo, and there's going to be a judgment, and he's going to give it to these elders. V'sarav atem ba'artem hakerem. You destroy the vineyard. The Jewish people, the land of Israel, is compared to a vineyard. It was like a vineyard was like the most beautiful thing, like full of, you know, grapes and vines, and very valuable and very precious. And the leaders are supposed to take care of the vineyard. If you don't take care of it, you let the weeds grow and you let the wild animals in, then the everything goes bad. And so these leaders have destroyed the vineyard. And they've stolen from the poor. You can even find it in the leaders' houses. It's one thing if they want to claim they took from the rich, they took from the poor, they take from everyone. Malochem tidachu ami. Let's see. You leaders have pushed my people. Pnei anim tiktanu, and you ground the faces of the poor, you put a burden on them. That whenever it uses this word like grinding, the most difficult chore in those days was the mill, where you had to grind the grain, and so it was like a pushing. You know, that picture of the people pushing the millstone or and so the pressure that the leaders put on the poor, that's described as like the grinding. So these leaders, instead of helping the poor and others, they put a burden on them. One by one, we're talking about the different problems of society. So the major problem was the leaders and the elders. Now he takes a look at the Jewish American princess, the Japs, I mean, before we talked about the men that were ruled by women, so it must be said, if the women all had common sense, they wouldn't allow the men to be crazy about the women. There's a certain element. Society is also has that in common. So over here, the daughters of Zion, the women, daughters usually, Talakna Tuzgoran, they paraded themselves around with their necks were stretched. Now, what does it mean when haughtiness? Then, okay, yeah, like their nose was stuck up. Okay, that's true. Okay, umishakru seinayim, and they like to flirt. They wink in the eyes, right? Ola b'tofu tulad merglein, and there's a special way to walk. You know, there's a certain way to, they call it strutting, or a certain way to.
It's a very sexy walk.
Yes, that's right.
That's what's supposed to attract these poor men that don't know any better.
verse 70, Shavach Hashem Kadko Beno Sion, and what happened was that they had these sieges, and the people were struck with plagues. And so a lot of these haughty women who relied on their looks and their attraction, they got these skin diseases and other diseases. And so that was Hashem's way of striking that, you know, getting them back, so to speak. Somewhat like we have a tradition with Vashti, that she was very arrogant, and then when the king called her to come in, that she was stricken with leprosy or the... or a tail or something. It means like the when a person is arrogant, Hashem eventually gets them back, and so they were arrogant about their looks, and so therefore they will be attracted with certain diseases. Hashem paseim yar, Hashem will cause them to have these various diseases and various afflictions. 18. But yomahu yaseh Hashem es tiferes ha'akasim v'ashvisim v'ashechonaim, and the women used to be contests as to who could wear the most beautiful jewelry and who could wear the fanciest clothing. It's very interesting. We just had a holiday called the 15th of Av, and it's not so much celebrated today, but at one time it was a very festive occasion. And it was the Shidduch holiday where they would try to make the people would. We don't do enough for our singles in our community. In other words, it's well known that in America, like everybody in Europe, the parents took care of everything. The kids were lucky if they met who their spouse would be. In America, it's the opposite. The kids, they'll take care of everything. And the reality is, it needs to be somewhere in between where the kids and the parents and the different people of society have to help. Those that are single find their so one of the holidays was the 15th of Av, so it mentions that the people would be careful, the women would have these gatherings, that there was a national rule that people wouldn't try to outdo somebody else in clothing. So that they would borrow clothing from somebody else. Nobody could wear the brand new gown, the newest gown. So it said, like, the Kohen Gadol, the daughter of the Kohen Gadol borrowed the gown from the daughter of the of somebody else. In other words, because if you had to wear a borrowed gown, then you couldn't really outdo the next person. And it's always been like that in society, where people feel they need to pay more for clothes than they can afford, and they feel it's not fair because somebody else can wear nicer clothes than I can wear. So over here, it's describing the daughters of Zion, of the daughters of Yerushalayim. Again, just like the We've been in exile a long time, you know, and we're coming on the backs of the Holocaust, where the Jewish people were downtrodden, and they weren't able to make a living, and they weren't able to live in an open space, and they were in a ghetto, and but there was a time when we were a proud nation, where our youth were the strongest, and our daughters were the most beautiful, and we had nothing to be ashamed of as a people. It's just, you know, over time we've been challenged. You know, we've been, but at this time when we were in our own country, the daughter, you know, the Jewish women were known for being very beautiful, and they wore certain types of clothing. So this is what it says, 18b. Hashem will remove. So they wore, number one, the shoes, akasim. They wore a certain kind of fancy shoes. Vashavisim are the embroidered headdresses. Vahasharonim are some, he said hairnets. Maybe fancy hair, you know, hats, I don't know exactly. Ha nitfos, the necklaces, vahasheros, and the bracelets, varolos, and veils. Haperim, the tiaras. Again, you'd have to go to a museum to really discover what all these things were. You're going to use your imagination. But so there's the hair ribbons, aksharim, the clasps, ubate hanefesh, the earrings, v'alachashim, v'atabos, the finger rings, and izme'af, the nose rings. I mean, they had, you know, you had to have all the equipment, all of the jewelry that you can imagine. V'amaksalos, matafos, matfokos, v'achwitim. He says the bedspreads and the tablecloths and the purses, the linens and the clothing, all of these things, gilyonim, basadinim, basnafos, vahodidim. So again, the women who would have a certain arrogance towards one another and would walk in a certain way to attract the men. And again, it's not important the outside, it's important the inside. And when you draw too much attention to the outside, and you have all of these things, they had these, I mean, you can imagine, you know, with the type of jewelry, there's like 10 kinds of jewelry listed over here. Like, everybody had to have the earrings and the nose rings and the bracelets and the head tiaras and the hats and the, it's incredible. It sounds like even more than our society has. Like, you know, what, all the things here. So what will be the, so we have a rule that there's mita keneged mita, that if the women overdid it, or these women that did, they'll be punished. So, v'hayu takas bose machia. So Hashem says the women also used to wear fancy perfume. So there would be a siege and a famine, and the people, instead of being perfumed, they'd be the opposite. They'd be mach. That terrible smell. They'd be. This one calls it decay. I mean, it, to a person, you know, that was haughty, to have to, you know, to not, you know, smell nice, like that's the, that would be a, that would humble them. The Taka Sakagura Nakva, and they used to wear these fancy belts and girdles, Takas Maase Miksha Karacha, there'll be, wounds, they'll have band-aids in the places where they had, they'll have to cover up different sicknesses, and they'll have bald spots. They'll have karchas like a bald spot or like a spot where the hair is worn away. Patachas besigo machor, in the place where they used to wear this was some kind of, he calls them a place of the organ of levity. I have no idea what that is, but some kind of sexual type of type of thing. Instead of that, they'll be wearing sackcloth in the same place. Ki tachas yofi, and it'll be this instead of beauty. And basically, the things that the people were arrogant about because of their beauty, instead they'll face what people face in war, which is the, if you look at like Syria or you look at any war zone, the people just look so awful, like what war does to, just escaping with the clothes on their back, and they look dirty and they look tired and they're wounded and they're bleeding, and it's just it's an awful vision. Messiah b'cherev yiflu, and the men that they rely on are going to fall by the sword. V'rasek me'mulchama, and the strength of the people will go in war. V'anu v'ochu v'scher, and the gates will mourn. V'nix l'arth teshev, and she'll sit on the ground. And so that's the description of what would happen. Chapter 4. We'll try to get into this week. But believe it or not, they're very short. I don't know why sometimes they're short and sometimes they're long. But that's a description of the times and the women. The overall rule, and this is what we sometimes forget, is that Hashem cares about our feelings. It's not just about, do you work on the seventh day? Do you keep kosher? There are questions. Is a person arrogant? Are they acting like an animal? Are they decent? Do they respect the people? There's like the what we call the midos, the proper behavior. And it's a challenge. It's a challenge in our society where people look up to people that are rich, people look up to the famous, people look up to the haughty, they look up to people who have objects, and so it's hard to get people to look up to values. When kids are young, they don't to them, they like the things that glitter. And so it's important to try to say that, no, to us that's not important. That's not what's important to us, are values. And that's the message that he's giving over here. Now, what would happen is that so many men would die in war that there weren't enough men to go around for the women. So, v'hekziku sheva nashim b'ish echad b'yamahu. Seven women would grab one man on that day. Lemor lachmenu v'nochol. Now, normally a man is expected to provide for a woman. That's the natural way. That it says in the ksuva, a husband has to be a provider. That's a very basic requirement. Over here, the women will be so desperate that they'll tell the men, you know what? We'll provide for ourselves. We'll eat our own bread. You don't have to just marry us. Just we'll provide our own food. It's similar. Same thing. We'll wear our own clothes. We're not expecting. Rocky, all we need is that you call your name on us. As of Kerfasenu, to take away our approach. They mentioned that in a time of war, it was very dangerous to be single. It was very dangerous for the single women, and so therefore they would do anything. Seven women would approach one man. But Yomahu Yet Semach Hashem Mitzvi. What will happen on that day? In other words, sometimes when things are at their worst, then people hit rock bottom, then they're humbled, and then good things can sprout out from that. And so, when it seems like things have gotten as bad as they can get, we shouldn't give up, because good things can sprout from the war or the tragedy that's happened. What will be? On that day, Yiyeh Tzemach Hashem L'Tzvi L'Kavod Hashem, there'll be when people have hit rock bottom, and there'll be people that have died in war after that Holocaust, so to speak, there'll be a sprouting of glory and fruit, or it's Lagon Letiferes of Plates Israel, for the survivors, for the remnant that is left. Now, where will there be Jews left after that day? That's very interesting. They mentioned that there were certain places in times during the Holocaust when the women feel a need to marry. Otherwise, in some of the cities, it was the single people who were deported first. who were sent to Auschwitz, and so there were many women that did anything to marry. Some people, you know, view that they looked at that verse right out of here, but it says that from the remnant of Jews that survived those difficult times, there will be a remnant. And where will the remnant be? So they went to the Chafetz Chaim. They went to him right before World War I started, and they all of Europe felt like it was heading towards war. There had been this buildup of arms and things that the different countries and different treaties, and they all felt like something was going to happen. They just felt it in the air. That was the so they went to him, and he said it's going to be really rough. He said he doesn't know if the Jews will survive the upcoming wars ahead. So they said, well, what will be? So he quoted this verse, "V'hayu nishar b'tzion," there'll be a remnant in Zion. That if you look at people 100 years ago, they felt that the only place Jews could survive was Europe. They felt America was not a land of people who didn't stay religious, and Israel was a few dusty kibbutzim. And we're looking at a whole different climate. We're looking at a place where Europe is totally gone. Europe was considered the heartland of where all the vibrancy of Judaism came from.
And when was that? What period of time?
Before World War II.
Before World
War II. All the Jewish movements were led by the European, the religious movements and the non-religious. They were all from people from Poland and Galicia and Hungary, and the big Jewish, thriving Jewish communities were all in Europe. America really got built up after World War II. That's right.
When the Chafetz Chaim made that?
Oh, that was before World War One. It was like 19.
Before World War Two.
Before World War One.
World War One.
Because he died in 1933.
Yeah, this was the Chafetz Chaim. It was before World War One.
He predicted.
I think he said it before World War One. Yeah. I think in other words, they viewed the wars everybody felt that wars were coming to Europe. Many people feel World War II was just the extension of World War One because they didn't really solve the.
What was the threat to the Jews specifically in World War One?
World War One was it's only because World War Two overshadowed World War One that we don't remember it. But it was if you look at the path of the war during World War One, it went right through all the Jewish communities.
Don't forget that's where all the yeshivas were, the centers of learning. You know, especially like Poland, the great rabbis were there.
They lost their lives.
The disruption of
the way things were. They felt it was the. The only point I'm making was that I don't think they saw it just as where they sensed that things were coming, that the life, that the old life, that there had been a life in Europe of the shtetl, of the villages where people had lived in peace for hundreds of years, and they had their farms and they stayed there, and at the beginning of the century it just things were churning in Europe. It was like a
well, that was when the pogrom started and everything, because in Russia the government was falling apart. You know, I mean, the Tsar didn't know what world he was living in at that point. And all through Germany, all of them, there was upheaval.
What was the entity that a tremendous amount of Jews left in the middle of the 1800s? What caused this? This is before this.
That was because life in Russia, for instance, the men didn't want to stay because they got conscripted into the army. And once the army got you, it was 20 years before you got out. And who knew if you would live that long? You know, so there was all of this uncertainty, and that was there was life under the Tsar was not pleasant for the Jews, and they wanted out.
Yeah, but the Germans were leaving too.
The Germans were not leaving in such great numbers. Don't forget, up until World War One, the Germans had a very nice life in Germany. But yeah, there were great intellectual movement. I mean, that's when the whole reform movement started and everything. Not that it was so good, but it involved vast numbers of Judaism. So they weren't too concerned. There were
there were Jews who served in the German army during World War One, and they came out and they were so proud of their medals. They wore the Iron Cross, and they felt like nothing could ever happen to us because we are part of this great German culture. And then it all
collapsed. The people became radicalized. That's when the communism started. That's when Zionism started. People felt that there was, the old order was going to change, and they were looking for new solutions. But even
in the late, there was a czar. What is it? Said something like one third will starve and one third will
assimilate and one third.
They're all through Europe. There were great socialist movements developing at that time because all of the monarchies were falling, and that was because of these movements. They got rid of the Habsburgs, and then they got rid of all these other minor. That was the time. It was all this upheaval.
So after the upheaval, that's describing a time where Zion will be rebuilt. Well, there'll be a remnant in Israel that will rebuild, and it could. We don't. One of the reasons that the books of the prophets that we have are is that they'll have some relevance to the future. In other words, there are other books of the prophets that were a one-time thing. So sometimes you could relate them to the events in previous times, and sometimes you can relate them to events that have happened already. In other words, we find that you can. When you see meaning in scripture, so I'm just pointing out that many people felt that they related these words to the destruction of the Jewish communities in Europe, and that people had a lot of complaints about the leaders in Europe. You know, why didn't they do this and why didn't they do that? And they were looking out for themselves, and they you had Jewish kapos and other things. You could view these verses in Isaiah as referring to a similar time as that. Or it could be, and many people thought that the final wars that were happening in World War II and World War I were the Messianic wars, and that the Mashiach would come. The favorite song in the concentration camps was Animamim, that I think the Mashiach will come, because they felt that those wars were the birth pangs of the Mashiach. There is a description of there being these terrible tragedies and suffering and humbling of the Jewish people, and the remnant will be in Yerushalayim. Now, this, by the way, it says the remnant will be called Kadosh Yomerlo, will be called holy. Now, we call the people that died in the Holocaust Kadoshim. And we feel that anybody who's a Holocaust survivor, we have to treat them with special respect. The famous story that there was a famous Rebbe, the Satmar Rebbe, was the Rebbe of a large group of Hasidim, and he had visited Israel, and he was coming back to the States. His Hasidim live in Monroe. Today there's over 100,000 Satmar Hasidim in the world. In America alone, they're the largest group of Hasidim, and they keep to themselves, so people don't necessarily know about them or the. But his Hasidim, his disciples in Israel said to him, "You can't leave us. Who are we going to go to for a blessing? Who are we going to go to?" So he said, "Just go to the shtiebel and in the morning." And if you see that when somebody puts on their tefillin, they put on their tefillin over the mark of Auschwitz, in the concentration camp number, go to him for a blessing. I guarantee you that if after surviving Auschwitz he's putting on tefillin, then he's holy. That's what he told them. And they said, even if he's clean shaven, or, you know, to the Hasidim, that was that we call, you know, Jews that managed to rebuild after what they went through, they're called Kadosh. And we call them Kadoshim, but that's from here. That's from here that the survive. Even though maybe Hashem was angry with Europe or angry with the Jewish people, and even though it was a punishment, maybe it was, maybe it wasn't. Again, we're not prophets. We know that overall that Hashem wasn't happy with us. To say that's why people got, you know, anybody suffered the way they did is not right to say that. But we do know that overall punishments come because we have sinned. But those that survive, they're called Kodesh. They're called holy. If they manage to survive and they rebuild, kol ha'chasil chayim, and they'll be written for life in Yerushalayim. And that's where but again, today we've used that metaphor. Somebody's a survivor, we call them kadoshim. We call them holy ones. Imrochatz Hashem. Now, what about all the sins? So the suffering washes away the sins. We also say that of people that suffer, that they get the suffering cleans them, cleanses them, purifies them. If people have lived through difficult times, nobody asks for suffering, but somehow the going through those kinds of things, people that overcome those kinds of difficulties manage to stay, good people, that's an amazing, they're holy. So Hashem will cleanse them of the filth of Yerushalayim and the blood of Yerushalayim, Baruch Mishpat, and there'll be a spirit of judgment, Baruch Be'er, and there'll be a spirit of cleansing. Ubor Hashem Akol Malchon Har Siyom. And Hashem will create on the places in Zion, Al Mikreha Anan, Yom V'Oshen V'Noga, there'll be a cloud and there'll be a light. Eish lahav alayli ki akol kavod chupa. Hashem will like provide energy for us. So he will protect us. For sukatia, and he will be a cloud of protection. With tzel yomim in the shade of the day, mechorav from the heat. Umeftu mister mizerim and mitter, and from the protect us from the elements. In other words, the Hashem will protect the survivors. He'll be shelter for them. He will he'll be a cloud, somewhat like when the Jewish people left Egypt. He was a cloud of protection. So it's just interesting. It's an interesting vision. I hope I didn't confuse. I mean, basically, this is a vision for Messianic times. This was a vision for the rebuilding of the Second Temple of the survivors. But we view it as the pattern in history. That there'll be that at times there's suffering and there's a society that goes bad, that loses its morals and its strength, and then Hashem brings a punishment down upon it, and those that survive will rebuild, and they will cleanse themselves of the problems of that society that had to be destroyed. We're hopeful. The first two temples we were told didn't make it, that the third one will be a everlasting one. So that's we hope that that we're getting better each time as we go on through.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to torahmediaatlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.